me invite you to turn in your Bibles to our text this morning. It's found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in verses 13 to 18. First Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18, and let's hear the word of the Lord. Paul says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." May God bless his word. Please be seated. Would you bow with me as we ask the Lord to bless his word this morning? Father, we're here this morning to hear from you. For you alone have the words of eternal life. There is nothing more true than the words we've just read and the pages of Scripture that are before us. We ask now that your Holy Spirit would come and work mighty things for the sake of your name and for the good of your people, Lord. Well, we need you, Father, to move. We need you to help us. We need you to send your Spirit to work now, to convict and to convince and to encourage and strengthen and correct and spur us on, Lord, with great perseverance to run this race, Lord, either until you return or Jesus calls us home. And so, Lord, we look to you. And we ask much, Lord, in your grace. In Christ's name, amen. The Bible tells us of the future of this present world. And it tells us of the future of everyone who has died in Christ. Only the Bible does that. Only the Bible tells us the future of this world. And with it, the future of those who have died in Christ. There's no one, and I mean absolutely no one, who knows the future of this world but God. And the good news for us is he has revealed it in the pages of Scripture. Where would you be if you didn't know what the Bible told you about the future? If it just wasn't there? We ought to find what we read here a massive comfort in all of life, and especially as we enter a new year. Only the Bible will give us this. No one in the world has a clue. They don't have a clue what the world, what tomorrow holds. Let alone the entire future of the world. Philosophers don't. Politicians don't. They may make promises. They don't know. Climate alarmists don't know. Scientists don't know. Economists don't know. Fortune tellers don't know. So-called prophets don't know. Wall Street doesn't know. But God grants to you and I that we will be able to understand the future of this present world, and specifically in our text this morning, the future of all those who have died in Christ. This is crucial for you to understand, beloved, for your hope and for your joy. There are a lot of truths in the Christian life to know, to love, to treasure, to understand. And the more you know them, the greater will be your confidence, and the greater will be your joy. The Bible doesn't diminish your joy, ever. But it increases it. That's a great truth for us to know and to trust in, that God's word believed will make us happier in all of life. The more you know and trust the Bible, the happier you will be in all of life. You will. Don't let that sentence sort of slip away. The more you know and trust the Bible, the happier you will be in all of life. To have a life that's saturated with the truth of God's word, and with it the gospel as sort of the crown jewel of God's word. To have your life saturated in a warm and spirit-filled manner with God's word. Not just in a wooden and cold way. Not just information packed into your brain, but to be saturated with the words of Scripture, because they are the very words of eternal life. That will do more for your soul than all other things combined. And there are other things that are helpful in life. Your health, your diet, your exercise, your viewing habits, your screen time, your eating habits, your drinking habits, and 100 other things, perhaps. But nothing will be a bedrock of confidence and joy in your life more than humbly, prayerfully taking in the Word of God, coming to it, and asking God to move in your life through it. Beloved, take that into this new year. Let this be a year that you just soak yourself in the pages of Scripture. Start your day with a text. Finish your day with a text. It's not that hard. Take a text with you, a verse with you through the day. Let your mind come back to it over and over again in the busyness of all your business. But surely the one great truth in all of Scripture we must know and love is that of the resurrection of the dead and of the return of Jesus Christ. That's what we find here as Paul is writing to the church in Thessalonica. He is wanting to encourage the saints with that truth. Christ is returning, and when he does, the dead will be raised. There seemed to be a lot of confusion around the events of the coming of Jesus and the resurrection as Paul is writing to this church in Thessalonica. He will later write to them in 2 Thessalonians more about this, clearing up some of the confusion that was there. But here he wants to set firmly in their minds, this is true. The dead will be raised in Christ. Jesus is coming back. That's the history. That's the future of the world. But Satan loves to rob the church of its confidence. This confidence in the face of death. He loves it. He will seek to discourage you about the hope of the resurrection. He will come and whisper in your ear, perhaps, "I don't think it's true. It's not very likely, at least. I mean, who do you know that has been raised from the dead?" Well, the church answers, "We know Jesus. He has been raised up, never to die again. And this Jesus has promised to raise up all who believe in him. This Jesus has promised to come again just as he left. And as Peter says, we believe in him even though we do not see him now. And we love him. We know Jesus." So Paul is coming now here to help us to lean into the stiff wind of the lies of the enemy and just to keep going with joy. Straining forward to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus till, as Paul says, we attain to the resurrection from the dead. Verse 13, Paul says, "We don't want you to be uninformed. We want you to know, brothers, about those who are asleep." It's an interesting way to put it, those who are asleep. Both the Old and New Testament speak of men as sleeping in death. But when we come to the New Testament, something begins to shift about that idea for us. The New Testament seems to speak almost exclusively of the saints who have died as those who have fallen asleep. Jesus seems to take this to a richer level for the saint in understanding what this term would mean, asleep. In Matthew 9, we read of the synagogue official who comes to Jesus and his daughter has died. And so he comes believing that Jesus has the power to raise her from the dead. Simply, he says, if you just come and lay your hand on her, she will live. And so Jesus eventually makes his way to the house where the girl is, and outside is a crowd there already mourning her death. And Jesus instructs them to leave, and he says to them as they're leaving, "The girl hasn't died, but she's sleeping." And the crowd laughed at Jesus. They laughed because they knew she was dead. But Jesus went in to the girl and he raised her up. The same sort of thing is happening when Jesus is talking about Lazarus in John chapter 11. Lazarus was sick, and Jesus, when he's informed of that, doesn't go to Lazarus right away. He waits, in fact, 2 days. And then, when Jesus finally determines to go to Lazarus, he says to his disciples, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awaken him out of sleep." But the disciples then said to him, "Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll recover. He'll get up." Now, John says, now Jesus had spoken of his death. But they thought that he was speaking of literal sleep. And so Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead." The New Testament is making sort of a shift here in a way in which we're to understand death for the believer as mere sleep. Because death for the person of Christ, the risen Christ, death is like a sleep in which he will awaken us who believe in him. Death is not a dead end for the believer. Just as we rise from our rest of our beds, we will rise from our graves because of the power of Christ in us. For just as Jesus was raised from the dead, we too shall be raised. His life will be what will give us life. And so death now is seen in its true light in this term, sleep, for the saint. It's not a permanent thing. It's momentary. It's to be seen as sleep from which we will awaken. Thomas Watson was an old Puritan. He's one of my favorite Puritans. And he said, we are more likely to rise from our graves than from our beds. Isn't that good? As believers, you are more likely to rise from your grave than you are from your bed. Paul speaks of this here really three times. He uses this phrase in verse 13 and then 14 and then 15 of those who are asleep or who have fallen asleep, referring to saints who have died. Paul's not using this term sort of to avoid the reality of death. It's not a euphemism for death, that is a softer word that hides a harsher reality, right? It's not like using reproductive health care for abortion or gender-affirming care for the sexual mutilation of children and adults. Now, to speak of falling asleep in Christ in regards to the death of a saint is a statement of truth. It's meant to give you hope. It's meant to tell you, in the face of Christ, your dying is as you're sleeping. It is but for a moment. Paul is bringing this to the church there so that, he says in verse 13, you will not grieve as the rest who have no hope. Paul wants us to understand this so that we will not be like the world in our grief. Those who have no hope. You know, believers are those who do mourn, though. It's not like we're Stoics. And we ought to mourn the loss of our loved ones. Death in this world isn't natural in any way. It is this painful tearing away from us those we dearly love. It hurts. It hurts terribly. And it's absolutely right to mourn and to weep. But we ought to do it as those with hope, knowing that it's momentary for the believer. We mourn with hope because we know that death is not final for the believer. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable and this mortal must put on the immortality. When this perishable will have put on the imperishable and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, Paul says, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, abounding, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. So, beloved, we need to understand and believe these things about the resurrection, about death itself, about the coming of Christ. Or you will find yourself in great despair. Verse 14 needs to be our confession, really. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For if we believe that Jesus died, we do. And if we believe that Jesus rose again, we do. Even so, we believe God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. We do. Paul says as well that there will be a timing to these events by the word of the Lord. He says, we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Paul is acknowledging here that at the return of Christ, Jesus will come when some believers are still alive and some dead. There will be an order to the events. He says the dead at that moment will be raised up to meet Christ first before the rest who are alive will be caught up to meet him, and those who are dead in Christ are first in line. Some believers will never know death. Some will. But I think in order to display the triumph of Christ over death, God has determined that as Jesus returns, the dead will be raised first. What an announcement. What a declaration. And as Paul speaks of this catching up, verse 17, we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. This catching up is not, we shouldn't think of it as sort of a snatching away into heaven, but rather it's a meeting of the Lord as he is descending to earth to usher in a new heavens and a new earth. This is the beginning of the consummation, the final stage of the kingdom of Christ. In this section here, Paul is sort of fast-forwarding through all of Revelation, the book of Revelation, and showing us the end, the glorious end. And so, as believers, we're not going to be sort of caught up and the dead raised to go and sit in the clouds somewhere with Christ. But we're coming with him to reign. This is the course of the history of the world. The Bible tells us that this is where everything is going. And this is our hope. Beloved, it's not in some ethereal floating in the clouds. But it is in real life, in a new heavens and a new earth, with the risen Christ. Think about it. What other possible future does this world offer to you? What does it hold out? What does it have? What else does it ever have that could give you hope like that? Really, in the end, the world only offers the possibility of a world that is dying, and that all we can do in this world is to sort of try to slow the death, either before all the resources run out or the sun burns out, or maybe if you're Elon Musk, you have the hope of going to Mars. Or maybe you're just simply Epicurean. That is, you're just somebody who really doesn't want to think about the future or care about it. All you want to do is live for today and eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. That's really it. You can slow the death, or try to, of this world. Or you can just have another drink. But the Bible sets forth a future with God, the God of all creation, who has redeemed us in our sins by his own blood and has been raised up from the dead and is coming to redeem all of creation. By, as Paul says, freeing it from the corruptions of sin and death, driving out the devil, casting him into the lake of fire, bringing a just judgment on all evil. And he is going to raise up all who have died in Christ to life in a new world. Jesus is coming. Nothing is more certain than that. He is going to raise up all who have died in him. Nothing, beloved, is more certain than that. He is going to make all things new. Nothing is more certain than that. He is coming. And Paul lets us know here that in verse 16, it will be loud when he comes. When he comes, the archangel is going to shout, and there will be a trumpet blast. It will be visible as Jesus returns. It will be loud. This will be the great day of your final redemption. It won't be hard to see. It won't be hard to believe. When Christ comes for his bride, God has a massive day planned. And you are in it if you're a believer. What more can you ask for? What more could a sinful creature possibly hope for? You will not die, but live. Because of Christ in you, you are now not an enemy, but you are a friend and a son of God. You will never know ultimate, final, eternal sorrow and suffering. But you will know a life where there is no more crying or pain or death or infirmity or any lack of comfort or joy. You will lack nothing because you have Christ. Christ, the one who is the author of life, the one who created all things, and in whom all things hold together. The one who is the image of the invisible God, the one who is the firstborn from the dead, the one who was dead but behold is alive forevermore, the one who is going to sum up all things in himself, the one who in his right hand are pleasures forevermore, the one who ever lives to intercede for you before the throne of God. There is nothing better. There could be nothing better. It's impossible, really, to imagine something better than that. This is your future, dear believer. This is what God desires for you this day to find great comfort in. This is the truth that you will face death with, so that you do not mourn without hope. If we don't have these truths fixed in our minds and loved in our hearts, life and death will overwhelm you. You'll begin to think that this life is, it's all you have. And if things aren't going your way as you think they ought to, there is nowhere to turn if you don't have this hope. But Paul wants us to know, to be confident, to live in light of the fact God has secured a future for you as a believer. It is firm, unchangeable. It's coming. And you will hear it on that loud day. He's written it down for us now. This, beloved, this is what is really real. This is real life. And this is the real future for you who are in Christ. Let's close with prayer. Father, we thank you that you did not leave us to wonder, Lord, to be in the dark about what's going on in this world, where it's headed, what's going to happen in the future. What happens when we die? Lord, we thank you that we have it all there before us in the pages of Scripture. It will not be a surprise, though it will be a great wonder when Jesus returns and we, Lord, are raised from the dead, or we see as we are alive those who have died in Christ arise. Lord, we thank you for this fact. Oh, Lord, I pray that this coming year that you would set it before us, that we would face it, Lord, with great courage and great hope and great confidence, knowing that if Christ is for us, who can be against us? That there is nothing, Lord, that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me invite you, if you would stand with me and turn to number 529 as we sing in closing, The Lord Reign in Me.